Father, we are grateful that we have promises in your word that we can cling to. You have promised that all who come to know Christ as Lord and Savior find security in your hands. You have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that regardless of what we face in life, regardless of the trials we go through, you are there. You have promised to use all these things, and that in these hardships and difficulties, you call us to be patient. You call us to walk by faith and not by sight. And you tell us that in and through these things, you will shape us and mold us and help us to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we fail you in some of these trials and difficulties. Help us in these days in which we live, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of fogginess, in the midst of uncertainty, and so much that we don't understand, nor do we understand why. I pray that you would help us to be reminded that there is a standard, there is a foundation in which we are to build upon, and that is your word, that is our Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would help us to draw closer to both, an intimate relationship with our Lord and a growing knowledge and discernment from your word. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think we're all familiar with filters. Filters of separating the wheat from the chaff would be a biblical example. The Bible calls us to be discerning individuals, that we are not to just be tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine that comes our way. We are to be able to go into the word and to seek the truth and to know the truth and to make sure that we are not being tossed to and fro. So filters are so important in real life. Just think about it. We have air filters. We have coffee filters, oil filters, and water filters. Your car probably wouldn't last real long if you didn't have an oil filter. You probably wouldn't like your coffee as well in the morning if it didn't have a coffee filter. Although I heard at one time what they did was took water, poured it in a pan with coffee grounds, and just let it cook, and then they drank it. We're kind of spoiled, but we like our filters. There are information filters or language filters. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, but when we were raising our kids, we had one of these things. They're called a TV guardian. And that TV guardian would take out those words that you did not want your children to hear. So in some of those movies, you try to justify, the TV guardian would knock out those words. And those of you that are parents may want to look into those things. They still have them, believe it or not. My kids are all grown and have their own kids, but that was a staple in our home. We had a language filter on our television to make sure. So there are language filters. But one thing I think we need today is an information filter. There is all kinds of stuff out there. And I think all of us would do well if we had an information filter. We know there's fake news out there. We don't always know which is the fake news, but we know there's fake news out there. There's propaganda that's being used. We also know that some of the information that we're getting is biased information. It's biased from the view of the individual, how they look at this or how they see this. And oftentimes with all of this confusion and that, it isn't unlikely for us to bring that right into our own studies of the Bible. I mean, it's possible for us to say, you know, who could really know the truth? There are so many interpretations out there. And so that confusion can come right back in. But all kinds of filters. I didn't know this. I thought this. I assumed this. But I really didn't know that there was a thing called information filters. It's a software. And so if your company is a little biased one way or another, you can purchase these software programs that will take the information that comes in, filter it a little bit, and so it will slant it then more to your particular view of things. Didn't know that existed. I should, with all this going on. But information Does anybody know when newspapers got started? Greg's the oldest, but I'm not sure he would have remembered. Early in the 19th century. And, you know, newspapers, like everything, it's not just information they're wanting to get out. They're trying to get out information that sells. Because sales is profit. Profit is good for business. Well, back in 1835, the New York Sun ran an article. And it was a great article. It sold newspapers like you would never believe. And the article was called The Great Moon Hoax. 1835 claimed that there was alien civilization on the moon, and it established the Sun newspaper to be successful from that point on. So a newspaper runs an article about an alien civilization living on the moon, and people bought papers. Now, aren't you glad that we live in the 21st century? We are more sophisticated than those silly people in the early 19th century. We know there are newspapers like that out there. We know that there are newscasts out there. And we have the ability today to be able to discern to where we are never deceived, right? Yeah. Dream on. But there are these software programs that are out there that like to filter things and put a slant to things so that when you read it, you get the slant of the media or whatever. Well, God has given us a filter. He's given you a filter. We in America are very blessed to have a Bible. And everything that we do, think through, how we respond in speech, how we respond in action, God has given us a filter that we are to examine to make sure that we handle ourselves correctly, that we are not being tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine or philosophy or means of thought, that we have a foundation in which we establish ourselves on, and that Bible has to become our filter. Now, there's lots of ways in which we can use it. Because there's information out there that is red light stuff. It's bad, it's fake, it's wrong, it's dangerous. We want to stay away from that. There's information out there that's not necessarily bad, but it's not necessarily right either. And so we have to be cautious of some of this stuff. And then there's information that is good and meant to help us to grow. Let me give you an example of a way the Bible can be a filter. This is something that we at Central are striving to do. It's not always easy, but it's something that we are striving to do, and that's in our music program with the hymns and the songs that we sing. We have a music filter. So what I mean by that is not every Christian song, not every hymn in the hymnal is truly meant for the purpose of pointing us to God and God alone. That may be difficult for us to grasp, but it's true. Did you know that Christian music is an industry? And did you know that the only way you can make money in an industry is to sell music? And so you would be tempted maybe to compromise on what that song really does say so that it might be sung by anybody and everybody. So we have a filter that we have put into place that we try to weigh the songs that we have here at Central. This is kind of how it goes. We ask the question, is the song biblical? Is the song biblical? What we mean by that is it grounded in biblical truth? Is there really a foundation that it's built upon from the scripture and from the scripture alone? Is it unmistakably Christian? Could it be sung by other religious groups or even cults? For instance, a song that speaks of God, period, without identifying who this God is, it could be sung by who? It could be sung by any religious group. Is there anything that distinctly makes it Christian, that identifies it as a song that truly is a Bible Christian song? So that's one. We ask the question, is the song biblical? We ask, is it rational? What we mean by that is, does it engage our minds? Have you ever sung a song and just sang it and didn't have any clue what you're really singing? We're all guilty of that. But does it engage our minds? Is the truth of the song understood, or does it just stir my emotions? So there's a difference. There's nothing wrong with emotions. But the song must first engage the mind and then work the heart and the soul. We ask the question, is it spiritual? What we mean by that is, our attention drawn only to the musician? Is it drawn to the singer? Or is it just my emotions? So what's the purpose of the song? What is it really doing to me? Does it lead me into the presence of God? And is it sung for his glory? So that just gives an example of how a filter works. Take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, and I want to show you that Luke uses filters. Luke chapter 1. I don't know if everybody is aware of this, but this is a unique book in the sense that it's not written by a Jewish individual. It's kind of out of place in the sense that God had always used the children of Israel. It was the nation of Israel that God gave his word. He gave his commandments. He led that group of people. But now that we've come into the new covenant, the New Testament, God breaks that pattern a little bit here. And we have what we believe to be a Gentile author. He's a physician, which makes him a scientist. And he is writing the third gospel. And we read this, verses 1-4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also that, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. We'll talk about him in a moment as well. Reason, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So just real quickly, Luke is writing this to a man. Don't know really anything about him, Theophilus. There are some who think he's the church and not a real person. I'll take him as a real person, but that's neither here nor there. But he wants Theophilus to be able to have something that he can make sure that what he is gaining, what he is reading, what he is learning is factual. So that brings us back to working our way through this. As we look at the first three verses, Luke tells us that there are many individuals writing. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but there's a lot of people writing. And what happens when a lot of people write? Anything can be said. And we'll get to that in a moment. Not only is there a lot of people writing, but Luke, while he's writing, there are still a lot of individuals living that were eyewitnesses. They were individuals that actually saw the Lord, learned from the Lord, grew in his ministry. And so Luke is going to be doing some investigating and some checking. And his purpose for this is to write a book. Written about 61 AD, somewhere in there, 30 years after the life of Christ. So Luke starts out in verse 1 and he makes this statement. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand and set in order the narrative, those things which have been fulfilled among us. He uses the word many. Now, Matthew had written by now. Matthew wrote somewhere between 50 and 60 AD. So the Gospel of Matthew has been written. Mark has been written. That was probably the first one written, about 50 AD. And what other Gospels were written? Don't say John. John didn't write till later. So if we've got Matthew and we've got Mark, I don't think that's many. In fact, if you were to introduce yourself to me and you said, these are my two children, and I would probably not think, that's not very many. Now, somebody else that only has one child, you might have a lot of kids if you've got two, but Evidently, there were a whole lot of other individuals writing about Jesus. And Luke wanted to make sure that Theophilus had the right story, the correct story. And so he sets out to write. One church historian is convinced that what Luke is trying to say is, what others have somewhat rashly attempted, I will remedy. Now, I don't know. There's nothing in here that says that Luke saw a lot of stuff written that wasn't correct. It doesn't give us that hint, but that's a possibility. The question could be asked, if what was being written was accurate, what would be the need of another book? What would be the need of writing another book if we have all these other books and all these other books are telling exactly the same thing and they're all factual? Well, the Apostle Paul might have a little insight here. This is just speculation, but Paul wrote 10 years earlier than Luke, wrote this. He didn't want the church of Thessalonica to be shaken. Evidently, they were starting to be shaken. And evidently, they were starting to be shaken by some of the stuff that was being written. And so Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Even back then, there were individuals who either deliberately were writing things contrary to what the apostles were teaching. Somehow the enemy had gotten in there and there was information being put out there amongst the churches that could have been confusing, that could have been misleading, that could have been deceptive, that could have been just completely heresy. And Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, listen, don't be shaken by all this stuff that's out there. Can I just suggest that maybe we ought to learn a little bit from that? I mean, just go home and Google whatever you want. The life of Christ, death of Christ. And you will find material covering that vast subject in such a way that if you began to read all of it, you could be completely confused. You got those that are denying these truths. You got some that are supporting these truths. You got some that are kind of mixed in between with maybe no new clarity. And so Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and said, I want you to be careful here. There's a lot of information out there and you need to be careful. Even earlier than that, that was 10 years before Luke wrote. Even earlier than that, he writes to the church of Galatia. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. Now, just a word of caution to all of us here. We've got so much information out there. And I don't know, could I just speculate for a moment? This is speculation. But let's just speculate that 10 years from now, we look back at this current age, is it possible that in 10 years we could look back at this current time and find out that this whole thing of COVID really had nothing to do with our health and well-being? Is it possible that 10 years from now we're going to look back and find out that there was an undermining of the world and philosophy and thought? That maybe there was a mastermind behind all of this to bring confusion and division and fear? I don't know. But I do know that we are living in a time when there is so much information out there that we don't know what is true and what isn't true. Oh, but we have our fact checkers, right? Now we're finding out that some of the fact checkers are liars. So here we are. We're a group of people that are supposed to know Christ. And if we are God's children, then God has given us a book. It is the Bible. It's consisting of 66 books, which are all inspired or God breathed. They are from Him. There were holy men that were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the scriptures that cover everything from creation to the end. In here, we find the standards in which we are to live by. We find guidelines in how we make decisions and how we respond to life. And we are told that we are not to fear anything other than God Himself. In the scriptures, we are given principles of how marriage works and how to raise our children, how to respond at work in my employer or with my employees. God has given us a manual that covers all of these details, but because we are so keen to go out and to search everything that's out there, oftentimes the Bible's the last place we go. And so when my marriage is falling apart, I'm wondering, what in the world has happened? Did we go into the scriptures? Is the husband fulfilling the role that God has called him to fulfill? Is the wife fulfilling the role that God has called her to fulfill? Are we loving one another as we're supposed to? Oh, but we live in a culture that looks at things a little differently. So God has given us a resource that is to guide us and to direct us. And we have to be careful that all this information out there is not taking away from what God intended for us to understand. I just threw COVID out there. I could go climate change. I could throw all kinds of stuff out there. And immediately our minds start turning and twisting, and we start taking sides, and we become very opinionated, and we begin to separate, and none of that sounds like what God has called us to. So Luke is just understanding that there's a lot of information out there. And maybe Theophilus is a little confused. And he's wanting Theophilus to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And as we're going to see in a moment, Luke doesn't stop there. He wants Theophilus to understand how the gospel then went from Pentecost to reaching the whole world. So Luke was concerned about Theophilus. Parents, are you concerned about your children? They're given a lot of information today. I mean, they've got the information that you're trying to instill within them. They have peers who have information. They have teachers that have information. They have contacts on the internet that have information. And so your children are being bombarded with information. But your children need to understand that the Bible is the final authority. This is where we get our information. This is where we filter all the information that is being thrown at us. So Luke is really concerned that Theophilus understands truth. And he gets the real correct message. And you and I, as parents and grandparents, with all the information that's being thrown out there, that we want to be careful that we instill within those who God has placed under us to know the truth and not be tossed to and fro. So, a lot of information out there, but Luke is going to be looking at individuals and talking to individuals who saw it. Verse 2, he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So Luke is taking all this that has been written, and now he's going to compare it with the stories and the accounts of eyewitnesses. And he's going to be weeding through this stuff. But Theophilus has something correct. He's not interested in conspiracies. He's not interested in theories. He's not interested in what does this guy think or that guy think. He's interested in knowing the truth. He wants to get to the facts. And he was a fortunate fella. He was an investigative reporter, but there were people that were alive. There were eyewitnesses there. John writes in 1 John, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we were with him. We sat down and listened to Jesus. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him, and our hands have handled. And so Luke is going to these individuals, and he's talking with them. Can you imagine being able to sit down with Mary and to talk about the conception? He's a physician. This hadn't been recorded before. This has never happened before. And so if he sits down with Mary and says, tell me about how this all happened. And so he's getting all the facts. We also know that he was a servant with Paul. He traveled with Paul. And I can't imagine a better guy to be traveling with and gleaning information from than the Apostle Paul. But Luke happened to become one of those men that traveled with him. And even at the end of Paul's life, where he is in prison. He's not sure whether he's even going to survive. And yet he writes that everyone had forsaken him. No one with him. Except Luke. And so Luke is this individual that he's just not an anybody. I mean, he is a scientist in a sense. He is a physician. He wants to know how things really work, how things happened. And so he is going to go through the information that was given. He is going to work his way through that. He's sitting down with eyewitnesses, and he's putting together the account that we know as the Gospel of Luke. But as I shared with you, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so as he writes to Theophilus, he has two manuals, two books, two accounts. As he writes the Gospel of Luke, he's covering the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension. And so he wants Theophilus to understand all that there is to know about the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, he picks up with the ascension, starts right there, and then he deals with the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the rest of the world. And so Luke gives us an account of what happened in a very short span of time when this God of the Old Testament, the creator of the universe, how this supreme being becomes a man. God takes the form of an infant born of the Virgin Mary. He lives his life sinless before man and then to be crucified. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And then Luke goes on with the book of Acts saying that just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he had told his disciples, you go wait in Jerusalem, you go wait. Pentecost is coming. And so Jesus ascends into heaven, and they wait, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the gospel then just spreads across the world. So Luke's the guy that's going to sift through the information and write down the facts. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we read this, that you may know the certainty of those things in which we're instructed. Luke wants Theophilus not to have to guess. He doesn't want Theophilus wondering whether or not something is true. He wants him to be settled. He wants him to know for certain that there is no doubt whatsoever in his mind that these things are true. Peter wrote this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter, too, is writing to believers, and he's wanting them to know something certainly. He's wanting them to make sure that they really know that they are God's child. So with that, we have to ask a little bit. We know that Luke has admitted that there's all kinds of writings. Paul has warned about this. He even called the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he warned them that even amongst themselves, there were going to be those who were going to turn out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And so here we are in the first century, and Peter is writing, and he's wanting believers to make sure that they have not been deceived. He wants them to know for certain that they really are a child of God. And so he says, make sure. John, writing his first epistle, his first letter, says these things, the first John was written that we might understand something. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I just want to pause for a moment. There's a lot of information out there. I don't mean just COVID. I mean, there's a lot of information out there about Christ. There's a lot of stuff out there that we could search on the gospel. And there's a lot of preachers out there that have ideas and thoughts and opinions. But when I stand before Christ, when I stand before God, and he looks at me, And if he was to ask, Keith, why should I let you in to my heaven? How would I answer? How would you answer? Some of the things that we might say, it's possible that we might say, well, I've been a part of church ever since I was a little child. Some of us might say, well, I was baptized such and such a date, and I have a certificate. It's possible that some of us would say, well, I prayed a prayer at church or at home or in the car. And so those responses are saying that, God, you ought to let me in because I did this. And the scripture makes it very clear that nobody gets into heaven because they do anything. And so here we are in 21st century, and we have Bibles galore, we have Christian broadcasting, we have internet, we have Christian bookstores, we've got all kinds of information and thoughts and philosophies out there, and yet the scripture makes it very clear that we're saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. Unmerited means you didn't earn or deserve. So I'm saved by grace through faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's not based on anything that can be seen, we're told in Hebrews. So when the Bible says that, for by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, this hope that you have in something that you really can't see, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the question I'm asking to each of us here is, if we slipped out of this life and found ourselves standing in the presence of God, and he was to ask us, why should I let you in? I hope you wouldn't say, because I did, or because I was, or because I listened. I was listening to Alistair Begg this past week. Maybe some of you heard it. I only caught a glimpse of it. And he was given the illustration of the thief on the cross. And, you know, one of the thieves were very unrepentant and died in his sins. But there was this second thief that somewhere along the line recognized his guilt. And he recognized that the guy in the middle, that's how Alistair Begg said, somehow he recognized that the guy in the middle was different. He recognized that the guy in the middle was innocent. He had done no wrong. He did not deserve this. And somehow this thief who is recognizing these truths understands his own sinfulness because he slams the other thief saying, we deserve this. He does not. And then Alistair Begg said, just imagine now this thief dies and he's standing before God in heaven and God says, why should I let you in? Can you explain to me the doctrine of sanctification? And the thief would say, of what? And so finally, we would say, as Alistair Begg described it, the thief is asked, why should we let you in? And the thief responds, because of the guy in the middle. Because of the guy in the middle. You see, folks, the only way that any of us are ever going to have the hope of eternal life, it's not having perfect attendance at Central. It's not even being on our roll as a member. And it's not because I or anybody else baptized you, whether it was still water or running water. It doesn't get you in. The only thing that gets us into heaven is coming to a point where we recognize we have sinned against the holy God and that our sin deserves God's judgment. The wages of sin is death. I deserve eternal hell. But God so loved. And the moment that I come to my journey in life and I recognize that I have sinned against the holy God, there is nothing I could ever do to cause him to accept me. But I realize he supplied a substitute. A substitute was him, God, became flesh. And he went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. And I put my faith in him and him alone. Luke is writing to Theophilus. There's a lot of information out there. And a lot of that information possibly was wrong. But he wants Theophilus to know and to know for sure. He wants Theophilus to be grounded on facts that he can bank on. He doesn't want Theophilus wondering whether or not these things are true. He wants Theophilus to be fully convinced. And I think the reason that God gave us this book and it includes everything that it does is he wants each one of us to be certain where we'll spend eternity. Because where we spend eternity is based on what I do with Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I want to ask you that question. If this was the day that you slipped into eternity and you stood before God, do you know for certain? Are you absolutely sure he would let you in? If you're not, the Bible says you can be. It's not something you can earn. It's a gift. And the Bible just makes it clear that if we just come before God, admitting our sinfulness, needing a Savior, and recognizing that Christ is that Savior, and we put our faith and trust in what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that when he said it was finished, then God's just demands for my sin were satisfied. Satisfied. And that my faith in him and him alone places me in the family of God. And the Bible says that whosoever confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved. If you're here this morning and you have any doubts, right where you're seated, just talk to God and cry out to him that you recognize that you are a sinner, that you deserve his judgment. You have done nothing that would ever cause him to accept you. But you want to be delivered of your sins. You want to be forgiven, and you realize that Christ is your only hope. So right where you're seated, just say, oh God, forgive me. And I know that Christ died in my place, and he's my only hope. And I put my faith in him and him alone. Father, I pray that we know for sure, certain. I pray that each individual here is not wondering where they will spend eternity. And if by chance there are some here that are still wondering or thinking that maybe they have earned their way to heaven, that you would continue to prick their heart and bring them to that point where they are willing to surrender and to come to know Christ. And if I can be of any help to anyone here, I would love to sit down and share as much as I can to help remove any uncertainty, any doubt that they might have, that they may make sure of their calling and election in Christ. Speak and guide and direct in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.